You may be seated, and Scott, would you come read the word?
Matthew chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Amen.
Thanks, Scott. You know, this chapter 17 begins with a glorious scene on top of a mountain. I love being on top of the mountains, especially when the sun is either rising or setting. But it's interesting that it ends with Peter catching a fish in order to pay taxes. What a contrast from the height of the mountain to paying taxes. Jesus is the king in this chapter. He is the king. He is the theme throughout this. 3 events. And in this chapter, it gives us 3 clear pictures of the King of Glory, the king in his power, and the king in his humility. So let's get right into it. Verse 1 says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves." Last week we ended there on Easter with the 28th verse where Jesus says that there are those who will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. People scratch their head and they wonder, how is that? Well, at first understanding, we're baffled because we know that each one of these guys, they died before Christ came back in His kingdom. Those over the centuries have criticized Scripture for such things as this, where they say, you know, that's an error. There's a disconnect there. But I believe the answer to this is in the verses we're looking at today. There probably shouldn't have been a complete chapter break right there, or if there was, you need to pay attention and continue in the context of the flow. The Lord took these three men up on a mountain to witness a lifelong experience, one that they would be impacted for the rest of their life, they would remember forever and ever. I wished I would have been one of them. 6 days previously, Jesus spoke of this happening, and we know that from what Peter wrote. You see, we get our insight to Scripture as we look at other books that talk about similar situations. If you have never picked up a chronological Bible, that's a great thing to have and to study. You will see where some of the things are brought together. 2 Peter, he writes this in the first chapter, 16, 17, and 18th verse. I'll read it to you. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain." There you go. There's the answer. Several times the Lord had singled out these three guys to point out and prepare them for death. His death, their death, to teach them what life after death will be like. Every one of us are born with an inquisitive nature of asking, what happens when this old tent that I'm walking around in wears out? Where do I go? Is it just over? Let's see what Jesus says. In verse 2, He says, "And He was transfigured before them, His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light." So Jesus shines, His face like the sun. Have you ever went out on a sunny day, even a cloudy day, and looked right up into the sun? Well, you can't do it. It hurts. It's bright. Jesus shines like the sun because He made it. His clothes were so bright that they resembled light. Now, some of the laundry soap, I get a kick out of TV ads sometimes, but some of the laundry soap ads try to sell the idea that their soap will make your clothes white as light. But all they really do, practically really do, is lower the pH and soften the water to allow the dirt to be released, and then they give an appearance of clean by perfuming them. And reality is, it smells good, it looks good, but is it really clean? When I was in the service, I was in the Navy, and Navy guys had their tropical whites. And you've seen the guys. As we would go into port, we'd line the ship's edges, you know, and the catwalks and whatnot. carrier I was on, we would look pretty impressive. You'd have 1,500 guys or so up there standing all at parade rest with these dress whites. They called them tropical whites. We looked really good. They'd give us shore leave after we tied up ashore. We would go into a town there, and the guys were notorious for throwing on lots of cologne. And so they had the appearance in dress whites of looking really, really clean. They really smelled good. But I can tell you, they weren't clean inside. There was a difference. Jesus does not give us an appearance of being clean on the outside. He gives us an appearance of being clean inside and out. He is our Lord, and He's pure. And He shines forth with a light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared. Now let's see here. Yeah, got my notes all messed up there. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." These two guys that we're talking about today, Moses and Elijah, they're Old Testament people. They're Old Testament folks. They appeared. They spoke with the transfigured Jesus. Now, Moses had lived some 1,400 years prior to this. And Elijah had lived some 900 years prior to this. Yet, they were alive in some form or fashion, some sort of resurrected, glorified state. It's fair to think that these two particular persons were from the Old Testament, appeared because they represent maybe the law, which Moses was responsible for, the prophets, which Elijah was so responsible for. Scripture doesn't say that there were any introductions either. Scripture doesn't say that they were introduced by Jesus or anything else, which is one of the reasons I believe that when we get to heaven, there will be no need for name tags. There will be no need for introductions because we will just know who one another is. We will look in, you know, and I really look forward to meeting Peter, Moses, most of all, Jesus. Then Peter spoke. First he said, which was probably a mistake, "It's really good for us to be here." Totally self-centered. Totally on things that were happening in his life right there, right then. Not considering the other nine disciples that were down below in the valley. He was just thinking about me. Me, myself, and I. That is a struggle for us all. Be aware of being self-centered. Be aware of responding with what just is in front of your face. The other Gospels even go as far to say and add to this situation. He didn't even know what he was saying. I know a few people that can talk, and I don't think they know what they're saying. They just kind of run off the mouth. We need to be careful. Words have a lot to do with your environment, your responses, and effectiveness around people. Be careful with those words. They're powerful. Once they leave, you can't get them back. They're out there. The three tabernacles. He suggests three tabernacles. And the problem with that is they were all equal. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Hey, let's raise three tabernacles here so we remember this occasion. But we never want to put Jesus on the level of a man. Even though he's the Son of Man, he is God's Son. And Elijah and Moses would be quick to correct that. But Peter, he didn't think it through. He just responded, just spoke it out. But I will say, in defense of Peter, he knew his Old Testament. He knew his Old Testament because he recognized them. He knew what they were and what they were about. Remember, he was still in the flesh. He was still a guy just standing there taking all this in. And he knew the Word of God. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So Peter gets interrupted by God. I tell you, there's at times I don't know why God has interrupted me. Thank goodness it's not on a Sunday morning sermon. But Peter was interrupted. Peter was interrupted. And this is my beloved Son, he says, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Hebrews chapter 1, a terrific passage. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It starts out saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Listen, folks, those are powerful words of understanding to take in. God has spoken through the prophets. He has spoken to us in many ways, but today he speaks through who? Some of you are listening. Who? Jesus, his Son. He speaks to us today through the Word, which is a representation of Jesus. Everything you read in this book, from front to back, is about Christ. On my Bible, I have branded right in the leather there, his story. Because that's what it is. Moses, Elijah, they were great people, great prophets. They were there probably encouraging Jesus as he moved towards the death of the cross. But here God says, it's all about my Son. It's all about my Son. Don't build monuments for people. Look at my Son. He's the heir. He's the creator. In him all things move. If you've forgotten to write this down in your Bible, highlight Colossians 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. Those are tremendous verses that point to who Jesus is, the Creator, the one that created all things, the one that sustains all things. And when the disciples heard it, verse 6, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. God's voice comes along. And it knocks people over, knocks people down. And it has a way of doing that, doesn't it? When you get into the Word of God, I love my time. Early in the morning, I get up and I go to my computer and I have my Bible and my reading time. And it's there that often I find myself weeping because I find myself broken. As I read the Word of God and it speaks to me, sometimes he takes a big old sledgehammer and hits me right between the eyes. Sometimes it's a very soft answer. It's a very soft answer to a question. Sometimes it is a very soft answer to a healing. God's Word speaks to us in many ways. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, picks them up with tenderness. Don't miss that. God's Word does hit us between the eyes sometimes. When I read the Ten Commandments, I'm waylaid. When I read the Matthew, say, 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, I walk away and I say, whoa, how far short am I? But yet it is Jesus that comes along. And he touches us and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I fall on my face sometimes in humility. because I see how far short I come from what God would have us to be, that God wants me or you to be. When Christ comes, He will speak to us and He will lift us up. He will not put fear in us. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the aspect of fear. There is a godly fear, a reverential fear, knowing God and respecting who God is. But listen, don't be afraid of God, because He loves you deeply. He's got a plan for your life. He goes on in verse 8 and He says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I like that. Even though Moses was a great man and he brought the law, I am glad that I don't have to just have the law. I'm glad that I don't have to have just the law, because it would condemn me. Every day as I look at those just 10, let alone the, what was it, 517 interpretations of the law, or 617, a bunch, where we as people are instructed to do this and do that and do that. It's all good. No condemnation for the law. It is perfect, and I'm not. And so I would feel condemned if it wasn't for Jesus. You see, Elijah was a great prophet and did some incredible miracles. Moses was a great bearer of the law. He carried the people through the wilderness. He had a tremendous ministry. But I'm glad that I don't just have prophecy, and that I don't just have truth, and that I don't just have the law. I need Jesus, and I need Him every day. I want to be very strong in this point. Calvary Chapel began in the late 60s and early 70s as known to people by the Jesus movement, the Jesus people. We were born out of a bunch of hippies listening and looking for truth, searching in every area. And the primary word on guys, I go back and I look at some of the old tapes. In fact, here just before Pastor Chuck passed on, he was showing us a concert of Love Song and some of those early bands. And many times they just sat around in groupies, you know, with their legs crossed, singing songs to Jesus. And it was just repeated, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus was the answer for that culture of that time. And it carries on in our lives today. He is the everything that we search for in life. He is the Word, He is the power, and He is in love with your soul right now today. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus loves you deeply? I don't care what you've been doing yesterday. I don't care what you did on the way to church. He loves your soul, and He has a message of hope for each of you. He wants to touch you deeply within that soul, and He wants you to know and be encouraged that there is a walk with Him that will keep you going on track. And He goes on from there in verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, in the last book of the Old Testament is where this comes from. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it clearly says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And they had read this. They knew what was written there. And they were confused. And they asked a very honest question of Jesus. Why is that? They had just seen Elijah. Well, Jesus said that you are paying attention. It's okay to ask those questions. Have you been confused? As a Bible student, you're studying God's Word, and you realize that, whoa, I don't understand that passage. We had some here in Wednesday night Bible study in Ezekiel 40, 41, 42. Some really hard things that were said there. And I tell you, I read big chunks of it. I said, I don't have an explanation, so here, let me read it to you. God has an explanation, and He will speak to your heart. Someone came up to me this morning and said, man, I listened to Wednesday night on the web, and they said, you really had that right on. I mean, that's real. I did? I really don't remember that. If I had it right on, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But Jesus answers, and He says this in verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You know, Jesus says here, in this section, these couple of verses, that Elijah had already come, and we looked at that when we studied Matthew chapter 11. We talked about this. Jesus said that John the Baptist came in power in the spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist did that very thing as he came, and he came in the power of Elijah, out there preaching in the wilderness, dressed like a crazy man, like a wild man, eating grasshoppers and honey and that sort of thing, you know. He was a radical man, and he literally baptized hundreds of thousands of people. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was that type of a man. But they rejected him. They rejected him. Mankind rejected him, just as they rejected John the Baptist. Beheaded John. We've seen that a couple of chapters ago. Amazing. Elijah, I believe, is one of the two witnesses, though, that we see in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to see Elijah again here on this earth. I believe that he will stand in the streets of Jerusalem and he will say to the world, as we have all these cameras around the world and satellite television and whatnot, they'll be able to zero in on the streets of Jerusalem, and there we will see a testimony to God by two witnesses to the world that he is alive. And Elijah will be one of them. Now, the religious leaders were rejecting the Messiah himself. In their day, back to this story right here, they were rejecting the Messiah, Jesus. As Jesus is just months from the cross here, they're rejecting him. They're making plans to kill him. Jesus didn't want them to go down from the mountaintop experience into the valley, to the multitudes, and tell them what just happened. Hey, we were just up on the mountain there, and we, guess what? You know, he didn't want that because he didn't want that kind of glory. It wasn't his time to be forced as king. He has a time coming, but it wasn't then. He had a mission then, and it was a pointed direction to the cross. And I'm so glad he went to the cross. Because if he had not, if he received the kingship, you and I would have had a whole different life. But he had a mission, and he stayed on that mission to the cross. He broke that very powerful chain of death. Yes, he could have thrown the tyranny of the Romans off. He could have defeated the Romans very easily. He could have become king and organized a rebellion against the Roman Empire of that day. But that wasn't why he came. He came to break the chain of death. And he goes on, and when they had come down to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. You know, when they came down off the mountain, They came to this large group of people that were down there waiting. We know from verse 18, that is, that when they came down, this problem with this epileptic seizures was demonic in origin. Matthew describes the boy by using a verb word from the Greek, and I have it on the overhead there. I'm not even going to begin to try to pronounce it. You can write it down in your notes, which literally means to be moonstruck. That's what that word means. Moonstruck. Now, being moonstruck has a demonic tendency to it. It has a background of darkness, of wickedness, of the spiritual dark side. Now, epilepsy, listen to me clearly, it is not always caused by demon influence. I'm not saying that at all. But this one here that we're talking about with this boy is. On the mountains was the glory of God. They experienced the glory of God. And in the valley, they returned to real life and all of its problems. Don't you love Sundays? Gary was back there. He was telling me, he says, I just love Sundays. I said, yeah, I do too. I wish Sundays were every day of the week. But the reality is Sundays are only once a week. And when we come into the presence of the Lord and when we gather with all of us and we have a good time, that's wonderful. It charges our batteries. But we return to the problems tomorrow. You see, there is the spiritual life and there is the physical side of life with all of its challenges. It is easy to be religious at church. Every one of you look like saints today. Every single one of you. But I would probably be, I'd pass out and fall over if I knew really what was going on in your lives. Aren't you glad I don't? But the reality is, you're sinners, just like me. And the reality is, Monday's a-coming. And we go back to regular routine of life. It is easy to be religious at church. But the real relationship, the real religion starts outside of these doors when real problems come your way. That is the place that you endure the tests. That is the place where real relationships with Jesus comes in. I don't know how they make it without Jesus. I certainly couldn't, and I'm not ashamed to say that. Jesus is everything in my life, and I'm not any goody two-shoes either. I'm a guy that grew up in the logging woods and drove truck for years, and I understand I had a sailor's mouth at times. I did my share of drinking and things, but I wouldn't trade any of that part of life with what I have today. Amen?
Amen?
I wouldn't trade that for anything that is ahead either. Jesus Christ and Him being in me, forgiving me, leading me each day is so, so good. Problems are problems. They come, they go. One has to remind himself that Jesus is with you on top of the mountain, and He will be with you in the valleys with the problems. Amen? This father, I love him. He's a great example of a great father. He begs Jesus because my son is in torture by the demonics. I must say here that there is many a parent today that cries out for help for their tormented sons or daughters that have opened themselves up to the influence of demons by drugs, by alcohol, by sex, you name it. If Satan can get that door even cracked a little bit, he'll enter in and he'll use it for your destruction. Parents, listen. The great help that you can do for your kids is to bring them to Jesus at an early age. But yet, I will address parents of older kids. Don't forget about them. My wife right now this weekend's over at Sun River with their son and his wife and the grandkids. She took a fall the other day. Pray for her healing. She was standing up on the bed doing what I always tell her not to do. And she was reaching out to change a light bulb. And she slipped and fell and come down and cracked a rib. And she's in a lot of pain. But she's in a good place because, oh boy, do the grandkids and her son baby her. And so she's getting better. But she'll be back Monday night. If you don't lift your kids up and pray with your kids and spend some time for your kids, Satan will find the door open in their young lives, and he will attack. And listen, I don't care what your kids have done. I don't care if they've rejected God or Jesus. I don't care if they're the prodigal. Pray for them. Reach out for them. Listen, when I was growing up, I looked at the younger generation that I was in at that time. And you know, we were a bunch of hippies and stuff. I was in the late 60s, early 70s. I remember hearing my dad. He'd talk about it up in the woods. He was a logger. He'd say, man, them long-haired kids, all they can think of is smoking pot. You know, and he'd just rant and rave about they just couldn't get it done. They couldn't work hard enough because that hair was in their face. You know, and it just bugged him that they were long-haired. And I thought about that. And here the other day, I was saying, man, I was telling one of the guys, I don't get the younger generation. They got tattoos, and they got these things hanging from their nose and their ears, and every spot on their body's covered with something. I don't get it. And they don't know how to work. Oh, Lord. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, Larry, your dad just said this about you. Every generation that comes along wants to know what life is all about. And the older generation is responsible to telling them why you are here, why you exist, and what you can do in this life. And it is a parent's responsibility to answer those questions with faith in Christ. Because if we don't, then the devil will seek to destroy. And so he goes on, so I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. So here this father, he brings him to Jesus. The father is to be applauded. He took his kid. He wouldn't take no. He took them to the disciples and came to Jesus, and they were not able to help. Now he takes him to the Christ. Parents, don't ever, listen, I don't care where they've been. Don't give up on your kids. Take them to Jesus over and over until they find their way to a new life in Him. You may be on your knees a lot. They may end up calling you old camel knees. But you need to pray for those kids. And I don't care how old they get. You need to pray for them. Why? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This clearly tells us, these sections here of verses that describe this scene clearly tells us that there are different degrees of demons out there. There are different degrees of demons, and there are some that are more powerful than others. There are some that are more stubborn than others. And since the disciples had been given the authority to cast out demons, we see that in Matthew 10:8, apparently this demon was more stubborn than any of the rest, and they couldn't deal with it. So Jesus said to them in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So you sense almost a frustration here with our Lord as he says, oh man, you guys, it's probably because he was on that journey, that one-way trip to the cross. And it was less than 6 months now. And he would meet his death. And yet he saw the faithlessness, the lack of faith in his men's lives. The ones would go on and carry on the church. The ones that would carry on the gospel message to the world. This healing that we are reading about here of this demonic epileptic boy is all about faith. Faith. Jesus sees the lack of faith in us, and he is at work in every part of our lives to improve our faith. Did you know that you're coming in this morning for a faith lesson? Well, you did. You are. And Christ is working in your soul to develop your faith. Faith is like a muscle. You got to use it. If you don't use it, it will not develop and build. It needs to be built. To be successful in a battle against demons, there must be trust in the Lord God who has complete authority over those demons. Now, how do we grow in our faith? That's the question. How do we grow? I heard your minds working. That's a valid question. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, and I quote, "To be of little faith means we are mastered by our circumstances instead of mastering them." When we're shallow in our faith, our circumstances can overpower us, whip up on us. Worry is an indication of a lack of faith, Jesus said. It says, and this is a quote from him, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We see that in Matthew 6:30. Now, Jesus was not saying, you have no faith. Rather, he was asking, why do you have so little faith? And there may be some of you here, Lord, I don't know why I have such little faith. How do we grow in faith? Well, we grow that faith muscle, that faith. I don't even like to compare it to a muscle. It's not a muscle. It's that faith, that knowledge of Christ. We grow it by hearing the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So right now this morning, you guys are growing in your faith. You're hearing the Word of God. But that's not the only answer. That's not the only way that it grows. It's attention to the Word of God with intention. Greg Laurie uses that phrase, attention with intention. There are different ways to listen. There are some of you that just sleep through a sermon. There are some of you that just tune me out or tune a preacher out or a teacher out. You may even be reading your Bible and you're reading along and you go, wow, what did I just read? It's attention with intention. You can listen and you can let your mind wander, or you can hear God's Word and internalize God's Word, and your faith will grow. You can say, I want to grab a hold of that. I want to put that into my life. I want to grow in that. It says, His Word is the way of hearing the Word is the way of growth. I'm going to hear the Word more and more. I'm coming Wednesday nights. I'm coming Sunday mornings. I'm coming every time I can hear the Word of God, because it's my desire to grow in faith. Our faith also grows by using it. One of the best ways to memorize Scripture is go out and use it. Put it down in there where it's memorized, but yet go use it. Witness to people. by taking God's word and applying it in our lives, we eternalize it. It becomes part of us. And he goes on, then the disciples came to Jesus in verse 19 privately, and they said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there are different aspects of faith that we have, have that has more to do with the kind of faith. The kind of faith than how much faith that we have. So a small amount of faith, as small as a mustard seed, Jesus is using as an example here. And by the way, in their day, a mustard seed was considered one of the smallest things, the smallest seed known to man. Barely can see it with the eye. Now we know there are other seeds because we have magnifying capabilities they didn't have. But you can accomplish great things, he said, if that small amount of faith is placed in the great and mighty hand of God. If we would take that amount, you may have just enough faith to come in here today and sit in this chair and say, well, I believe there is a God. I believe that there is a Son of God. And I've even taken that step to receive Him as my Savior. But I haven't grown from there. You can at the same time eternalize it and say, but I want to grow in there. I want to grow faith. I want to become more as a understander of God's Word, an understander of what His will is for my life. Little faith can accomplish great things, but great faith can accomplish even greater things. What matters most is what our faith is in. You see, you may say, well, yeah, I'll have a little bit of faith. I like to say, I'll put in $5 worth of God. So I'll just, you know, have enough. I don't want to get carried away. I don't want to be called a fanatic. I don't want to be called a Jesus freak. But I'll have just enough faith so that I can get in. And I have other things to do. I have other things to accomplish. I believe the American church is in that kind of a realm where we see little faith because of what our eyes are on. You see, the American church, the evangelical church, if our faith was correct, we would be able to move mountains with the speaking of His word. Instead, we are anemic. We are weak. We are trampled over. We have allowed, since 1973, over 50 million babies to be aborted in a mom's womb because she stood up and said, I have a right. And we as the church, with the power of the Holy Spirit, have allowed this to go on for years. There's going to be an accounting. That's just one issue. We have issue after issue as a people, where we have not taken on the responsibility to stand on the promises of God. Why? Because we have our eyes on other things. We have our eyes on things that are not of Jesus. Things like materialism, entertainment, pleasure. These are the things that have gotten us off track. I believe we can move mountains in His name by faith, even if it is as small as a mustard seed, which can be so little, but grow to a plant that is so big. We need to enter into that place. And that's why National Day of Prayer on Thursday, I think, is really important. All across the nation, standing together, standing on the promises of God. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Uh-oh, I knew you were going to get to that, Larry. We're almost at lunchtime. Mark this in your Bible, and you need to pay attention to this. This is something that's extremely important to us. We're talking about the lack of faith here, and right now Jesus is saying, when was the last time that you prayed and fasted to see God move in somebody's life? Oops. Well, I prayed this morning. Now, as an insulin-dependent diabetic, I can't quite fast like that. I have to be really careful, but there are things I can do to fast to show God that I want to break that stranglehold of the flesh that's in me to His purposes. As moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, we need to lift up our kids before God and pray and fast, because the evil one is scheming right now today. He is scheming right now today while you're sitting in church to destroy them. Prayer attaches us to God, and fasting detaches us from the flesh. We have so given in to defeat that we are not willing to fight for righteousness or healing or salvation or even our own kids. You see, prayer and fasting needs to be a lifestyle, so that when that emergency does pop up, when that attack does come, that along with that you can respond in God's power and might. I'm going to be a little strong right here. Don't be so smug to sit in your seats and think that, well, my kids are okay. My kids are okay. Yeah, they're going to church over across the way there once in a while. Please be wiser than that. You never know how Satan is working to get at people. And he is working overtime to get at people. And it is complacency that causes our guard to go down. Why do you say all those things, Larry? How do you know? Well, the Bible goes back to the story of Job. We know Job there in the morning, every morning he sacrificed an ox for each one of his kids. And he had 10 kids. That was 10 ox a day. And it says in the Word that he did that just in case his sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. What a wonderful privilege we have to pray and fast. We can do more. Listen, we can do more than just hope that our kids don't go astray. We can do more. We can lift them to Jesus every single day. We have been so and seen so many defeats in our lives that we tend to just give up and say, well, I'm never going to be used in that way. I don't even know if God hears me. Don't give in to that. Nag God. Be that one that comes after him and say, I'm right here, God. And I want to present to you my children, my wife, my husband, my family, my church family. Nag God. He wants to hear from you right now. We can make that commitment as a church. And we can see a revival right here in Dallas, Oregon. Amen. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, verse 22, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of man, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise up, he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. Now that they had gone to the Galilean area, Jesus spent more time with his disciples alone from the crowds. He wanted to spend that time with them. He was trying to prepare them for what was going to happen in less than 6 months. For the third time, he referred to his death to them, and they were very sad, it says. They were sad because they heard only the words of death, and their focus ended right there. They were sad because they'd grown very, very fond of their Lord. It's the same way with you and I. We encounter death and we are upset, we're shaken. We ask many questions. Every day we live, there is that lingering question, as I talked about earlier, of death in the back of our minds. We either block it out, we just kind of put a block there and just, I don't want to think about that. I don't have the answer, so I'm not thinking about that. Or we deal with it. Jesus said, you're going to kill me, but I am coming back to life in 3 days. Why did they not hear that part? But we're only sad. Well, it's because they didn't understand. They didn't understand that he was going to be raised from the dead, even though he said it. And we don't either, until Jesus really gets into our hearts. Until we really, truly believe that he is the resurrection and the life. That we are heaven bound. We are heaven bound. Say that with me. We are heaven bound. Don't forget that. Keep that in perspective. The transition from life to everlasting life will be a quick one. Paul says that in 1/1000th of a second, the blink of an eye, you will be with him in heaven. And he goes on, when they had come to Capernaum, verse 24, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Now, this all comes from Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, you can read it later. All Jewish males at the age of 20 and older, they were to pay a temple tax every year, once a year. And this was another point of legalism that they would try to use against Jesus. The religious leaders, we haven't got him on anything else, let's get him on taxes. Our government's still trying to do that today. Now, I use the word legalism because this is what it had become to in the religious leaders and religious circles. Originally, God intended to use this for good. This was a temple tax that was used to pay for the temple, pay for the sacrifices, pay for the priest's need, the showbread, and all that sort of thing. And every man was to support the ministry of the temple, just as today, the ministry of the church. This doesn't just happen. Somebody has to pay that light bill. And so God says to us to support your church, support the ministry. We are to keep the need for redemption in mind. That's what that whole thing was about, because in the animals, in the sacrifice, there was redemption. They were covered by their sins. The subtitle in my study Bible at home for this section in Exodus 30, it says, the ransom money. That's exactly what the intention of that section is. God holds a sort of ransom. He says, you owe it. Once a year, you need to come pay it. Why? Because you need to be redeemed. You need to be saved. We're all a group of sinners. And that was God's plan to reach man. Verse 25, and he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? They were in Peter's home. They're in his hometown of Capernaum. And there was this collection time annually. And they knew where to find Peter. And they knew that he was the leader of the disciples. So they cornered him. And he responds with the only thing he could say, yes, I don't know where it's coming from, but I'll get it. Jesus, knowing what Peter had just encountered, I love that word where it says Jesus anticipated him. Oh, I hope Jesus anticipates me daily. He anticipated him, knowing what was going on. He interrupted his thoughts as he came into the space where Jesus was, and he asked the question, well, what do you think, Pete? What do you think? Do the governments take a tax from their kids? Do the king's sons get taxed? Or is it the strangers? Jesus answered him, I believe. He saw questions about Peter. Why would the Messiah pay a temple tax in the first place? Didn't he calm the seas? Didn't he say that he was the Messiah? Why would the Messiah have to pay anything? These are the questions you and I try to rationalize in our head. Why? And we come to the Lord. Jesus interrupted him. Jesus spoke to his thoughts here. And Jesus explained that it is not liability to pay this tax because the Father doesn't require it of his own Son. Just like the kingdom that they lived in did not require the king's sons to pay. And we know that by his answer. He says in 26, Peter said to him, "From strangers." Because that's the answer. King's sons don't pay. And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." See how he took that? He said, "Then the sons are free." The answer from Peter is strangers. They pay the taxes. But we are free. Why? Because we are the sons of the king. But to avoid unnecessary controversies, we will pay the tax. And I'd like to have the worship team take their place. Some people take this right here, this section, and they say, see, we as Christians, we don't have to pay taxes. We don't have to bow to any government. We don't have to pay tax. That isn't what Jesus is saying. He simply says, and verse 27 explains it, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first, and when they have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." We started out this teaching. We were high upon a mountain. We've seen the glory of God. We ended here with a contrast of fishing for taxes. Peter, a man that came, he was a professional fisherman. It'd be like telling me, a professional truck driver of my past anyway, to go out and, "Hey, can you park my, are you capable of parking my car there?" He was to go down with one fishing pole, a line, a hook, cast it out. I bet he went down there and said, "I hope nobody's watching." He cast the hook out into the sea, and he pulls in a fish right away. He opens the fish's mouth, and there he finds a coin. I want to quote something in closing with this from C.H. Spurgeon. He said, "Thus the great son pays the tax levied for his father's house, but he exercises his royal prerogative in the act and takes the shekel out of the royal treasury. As man he pays, but first as God he causes the fish to bring him the shekel in its mouth." God can do anything. God is all powerful. He will sustain you. He will provide for you. Those of you that struggle with finances, know that if you do it God's way, He will provide for you. You just have to be obedient. Has He told you to go fishing? Has He told you in a humble way to humble yourself? What are you waiting on?